prepared good works for us to walk in beforehand. Seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? But it's true. The amazing thing, he prepared these things in eternity past. He foreknew that we would come to him, and he predestined us to be members of his family. And the end result is that we're going to be conformed into the image of his son. How good is that? Huh? That's some good stuff. But in the court of the universe, some may ask, well, will God's declaration stand, or is this all too good to be true? But as we're going to see, the answer to these questions is a resounding yes. Why? Because if God's for us, who could be against us? Right? That's what Paul said. Let's look and see just how good the Lord is. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So, for me, this is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible, or passages. God has chosen to take this foolish thing for Agrippa and make him like Jesus. He called me by the blood of his son. He justified me. He's promised me a new glorified body, which I'm going to dwell with him in eternity. And he did it all because he loved me, for no other reason. He did it because he loved me. I didn't do anything to deserve this. He did it all. And this should assure me of my salvation. If he loves me enough to save me, or if I can't do anything to save myself, then necessarily I can't do anything to lose my salvation either. Should assure me. When Paul wrote of my glorification, our glorification, he did so in the aorist tense, and that means it's already taken place. Okay, what is it? It's a past action with the present implications. And so we talked last time about how God lives outside of time, so he knows the end from the beginning. So he sees us not just as justified, just as if we never sinned, or glorified in that body. He also sees us through the sanctification process as complete in Christ. Now, some have described this as seeing us through the lens of his son. So he sees us as he sees Jesus through because of what he's done for us. So from our vantage point, we have a long ways to go. Mm-hmm. But from God's perspective, it's a done deal. We're already glorified. We're already complete. We're already transformed in the image of Jesus, right? But the problem is because of sin, many people, many believers, they struggle with their security. They fall back to what the writer of the Hebrews, I think, said are the first principles of the oracles of God. He said that in Hebrews 5:12. So rather than feasting on the meat of the word, which is how to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and how to be used by God to serve him, they get caught up in this who saved, not saved. And so they have little sermonettes for Christianettes every week that are, about stuff like that. Instead of let's give me something that will help me to grow, right? So to them, Paul writes this. He said, what shall we say to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? Okay, think once again about what we've already learned. No condemnation for believers. All things work for our good. And we're seen by God as a completed work. He's already told us all of that. Does it help you in your times of trouble? Does it kind of blow you? It should. You know, it did Paul. In a sense, he's speechless now. Okay. Do you ever feel that way? You're in God's word and he impresses something wonderful on your heart. And then you stand in awe of him, who's abundant in grace and mercy. And you sit back and wonder, what should I say about all these things? What should I say? Right? Maybe you're having struggles at work or struggles in a relationship, or maybe you've got a prodigal, or there's sin in your life and you're trying to overcome it. And often we try and do that in our own strength, don't we? Sometimes we feel dry and it doesn't seem as if God's really there. That's not true. That's not true. Then you have a but God moment, right? And he shows you something that gives you rest. That's what Paul's talking about here. God's plan is perfect. We just have to wait for his timing. So after learning all that Paul has taught us already in chapter 8, what conclusions can we draw? What should we say then? We should say, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, and he is, he loves us. He loves us enough, as we shall see, to die for us. So this literally means, reads, since God is for us. So we have the tendency to think that God is disappointed with us when we fail, or maybe he's angry with us, right? It's not true. He doesn't sit there in heaven thinking, there Frank goes again with the overeating stuff. Right? He doesn't think that. Don't get me wrong here. I should listen to him when he talks to me and tries to teach me about gluttony. But eating another donut, guys, is not going to keep me from going to heaven. It just might get me there a little sooner.
Right? Bring it on!
You see, God is not surprised by the fact that I had a little flush out, you know, that I had a little too much to eat. Just as sure as he knows that I'll be complete one day, he also knows that I struggle with my eating habits. I have my, from the day I came out, right? And here's the truth, okay? God is for me and not against me. He's for you in your struggle and not against you. He wants to give you everything that you need to overcome that struggle or whatever it is that's going on in your life. And when you're ready to give it to him, he's going to give you everything you need to overcome. I've told you guys, I think, before that I smoked when I first became a Christian. I used to umpire a lot. I was working at a shoe store. I was the manager of a shoe store. I was going to umpire really high-level softball, right? And so these guys, what they would do is the first three innings, they're all friends and everything like that. And then the fourth inning comes around, they say, hey, we're behind by five. Well, guess whose fault it is? Right? So it was very intense. And I'm sitting back there, and I'm gonna head to this at 6:30, my first game, and I'm smoking. Light up another one. And I looked at that thing and I said, no. God, take this away from me. And I never went through withdrawals, nothing. But I had to give it to him. He's a gentleman. He's going to let me keep it. Do you see what I'm saying? So that's kind of what this is about. If I give it to him, and he's going to give me what I need to overcome. But the problem is we often listen to the wrong people, to those who are against us and not those who are for us, right? You see, the world, the enemy, and of course our old man, all three are against us. Now, the enemy, he can't claim us as his own anymore because we belong to Jesus. So what's his job now? It's to try to render us ineffective for God. God wants us to serve him. God wants us to be more like Jesus so people will see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so what he does is he sees what's going on there and whispers into our ear and tells us that we're condemned. Right, we're going to see a good picture of this at the end of our study. But the devil's a liar from the beginning. Isn't that what Jesus said? He's the father of lies. He's the father of lies. And over and over and over again, he uses the same tactics as he did in the garden, as we learned, right? He asks, did God really say? Well, guess what, guys? He did. God did actually say that. He says, no condemnation, right? Now, he's going to convict us. We'll talk about that a little next week. But no condemnation. And Satan's not the only one who's against us. Remember in Peter, when we studied 1 Peter, we learned that our friends can't understand why we don't want to join them in their debaucheries. Especially guys like me that got saved late in life. They can't understand why I don't want to go out and party anymore. Well, that's so 70s, guys. Give it up. You know what I mean? So they don't understand that. Our old friends want us to be the person we once were. Sorry, I'm not there anymore. I'm dead. Right? But again, God's word says that we're under no obligation. No obligation to do that. And point of fact, we have the freedom, the same freedom that they have to sin, we have that freedom not to sin. Not to do it. So we don't do it, right? The flesh, the old man, he wants to be tickled. Like, and we talked about for weeks, so we don't need to go there again. But Jesus said, if I'm for you, who can be against you? Right? Where did he turn when he was tempted in the wilderness?
Scripture.
God's word, exactly. So there is resource to overcome, right? However, if you're not grounded, guess what happens? We think, oh, that sounds good. It may even be true theologically, but you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know how weak I am. Well, guess what? God does know. He does know. Yeah, he has foreknowledge. We talked about that last time, right? But he also knows in another way. John 1:14, it says that God the Son came and dwelt among us. Then in Hebrews 4, we learn this. He says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows, right? Jesus was a man of sorrows. He suffered in the flesh what very, very few men have in history. So he knows just like we know. I like this quote. I got it from a guy named Steve Altrogal. I've never heard of him before, but I ran across this quote, and it's very, very cool. The combination of Jesus' omniscience, his all-knowing, and personal experience with deep suffering perfectly equip him to comfort us in our own suffering. He really does know what we're going through, and he's ready to comfort us when we are downcast. He doesn't leave us to muddle and slog through suffering on our own. He doesn't tell us to just suck it up, buck it up, and get up. He meets us in our downcast state and pours out his grace upon us. Yeah. Amazing grace, right? So Jesus knows because he went through the same kind of stuff that we went through. You ever been tempted in the wilderness like Jesus was? Maybe, huh? Were there times in your life where you had no place to lay your head? That's happened to some people. But when was the last time people in your neighborhood wanted to push you off the edge of a cliff? Friends, right? The people you grew up with, right? Does your family think you're nuts? I remember one time my dad asked, I was working out in the garden in the backyard, and I had praise music going, I'm bebopping to Jesus. He said, are you some kind of Jesus freak? And I said, yeah. Uh-huh. You ever been hung on a tree and left to die? And that was after being whipped, scourged, and mocked? No, probably not. But not only that, Jesus also saw how sin affects us. Think about the woman caught in adultery, right? Or the woman at the well. Even one of his best friends denied that he knew Jesus, and he did that at a time in Jesus' life where, humanly speaking, he needed a friend the most. But all his friends scattered, right? Jesus knows, guys. In fact, not only is he for us, he died in our place. Because the Father, in his foreknowledge, knew we could never save ourselves. See how important his foreknowledge is, right? Why do we fight over that? I don't get it. It should give us rest. It should give us comfort. And that's what verse 32 is all about. Paul gives us the why behind the what. You know, look what he says. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do you notice that how Paul put this in a question form? I really like it. He says that God didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us. So doesn't it follow that he will give us whatever we need to be conformed into the image of that son? Makes sense, huh? So really, there's nothing that he would spare. Why do you think Paul poses it as a question? He does it a lot. And what he wants to do is he wants us to think and to kind of soak and think for a minute about all these things that we've learned and everything. And then we kind of get stretched in order to answer the question. Now, what event in the Bible do you think that Paul was trying to get the Romans to recall when he says this? How about Genesis chapter 22? You know the story. God decides to test Abraham by telling him to take his only son Isaac to Mount Moriah where he was to sacrifice him. And obediently, Abraham did. He takes Isaac right there, right? He heads to the hills where he ventures to do exactly that. He gathers wood and he heads up the mountain. But just as he is about to plunge the knife in his son's heart, God says this in verse 12. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So God spared Abraham's son. Why? Because some years later, on that same mountaintop, many believe, God did not spare his own son. This would not have happened had the Lord let Abraham finish the job on Isaac, because it was through Isaac that the Messiah was going to come. So God the Father delivered Jesus up for all of us. In point of fact, he delivered him for all the world. I was thinking about this on the way to work, about God's love and how it's lavished on us. And he so desperately wants to lavish it on unbelievers. And that same love is for them. God wants to be for them and not against them. But they have to choose to accept his love. And it's just, it's so sad because, you know, you just see all these people that struggle so hard. And I see it because now people are struggling with finances and stuff like that. You know, but their washer breaks. And they have to come in and buy one. And just like when you're at the gas pump, $100 last night I spent on gas. I couldn't believe it. Anyway, you can see, you know, they want to buy the $8.99 over here, but they're saying, no, got to buy the $6.99 because I don't have that $200. And they've got no place to go in their struggle. We do. We have some place to go, right? Okay. So, now, whoever believes on him so is a recipient of all these promises that Paul has relayed to us. And if it's true, and it is, why would he not give us what we need to persevere? Right? Why would God tell us in his word, which he has given us his word, right, that he's going to conform us into the image of his son if he wasn't going to complete the work? Why would he tell us that we're justified, that he sees us just as if we never sinned, and then hold us accountable? That doesn't make sense. Why would he tell us that we're glorified and then never give us a new body? He wouldn't, right? And guess what he would be if he did? If he took that away, he'd be a liar. Because all these things, the past tense, Paul had written them in the past tense. Here's the point. Because God freely gave us the greatest gift we could ever receive, our salvation, we can believe that he's going to give us all things. But here's the catch. These all things are determined by him and not by us. So it doesn't mean that he's going to give you a new caddy. He's going to give you everything that you need to be conformed into the image of his son. Right? He's going to give you everything that you need for your spiritual welfare. Does that mean you can't buy a caddy? No. If you've got the funds, go for it. You know? No. But make sure you're giving to these guys here first. Anyway. So God's love, while unconditional, it's also purposeful. We're going to learn so much about God's love next week. So we now belong to him, and there's no more secure place to be. So, like, you don't need to go back to chapter 1 and read again. You know, you don't need to read all that stuff again. We'll do it again in a couple of years, maybe. Or maybe we'll go to Galatians now. Oh. Okay. But anyway, that's why Paul writes this. He said, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So this isn't saying that nobody's going to come after us. We know that I believe that the exact opposite is true. In point of fact, is there a people group? Who was it that I was listening to? Oh, Shadrach means, anyway, you won't have any idea who this guy is. But he was teaching on Revelation, the church at Smyrna, how they're crushed and how it's probable that we're going to be crushed. And he was talking about how a lot of magazine articles and things like that are coming out that are equating the church with white nationalism, and that's the problem. And he says, you watch. In a couple of months, they're going to drop the white nationalism. The promise is going to be the church. Yeah. I don't know. He's not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but it makes sense to me. You know? Go out and share the gospel with somebody. You know, it's a different world, right? So it seems as if we're the most attacked people in our country right now. So Paul's asking kind of a rhetorical question here, isn't he? What he's saying is that their attack will not lessen God's love for us at all. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the life of Job, and his situation perfectly illustrates someone bringing a charge against God's elect. But remember, it was God who determined that the enemy could test him so severely. Listen how God described Job to Satan. He said, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless man, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Wouldn't you like for God to say that about you? Well, maybe not, because listen what happens next. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch your hand and touch all that he has, and he surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So we know what happened next, right? But as we spoke of 2 weeks ago, this was for Job's good and God's glory. And it all worked out in the end. So what Satan meant for good, for evil, God used for good. And here's the point, though. It's the Lord that justifies, right? So this also happened with Peter. Jesus told him that Satan had asked to sift him like wheat in Luke 22. And Jesus said this, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Think about that. When you have returned to me. That should have automatically put the light bulb above of Peter's head. But you know what he said? He said, in his pride, he said, "Ah, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Then Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you have denied three times that you know me." Wow. Do you think that Peter was sincere when he said that he was ready to die for Jesus? Mm-hmm. Of course he was. Of course he was. He cut off the ear of Malthus, right? But he was operating in his own strength. It's not the place to be. That's why he failed. However, we know that Jesus knew that Peter would learn his lesson because he said, when you return, right? When you return, use what you've gone through to strengthen your brethren. And that's what it is, guys. That's the point of us going through stuff. And we go through stuff, and God uses it so that we can minister to others. So Jesus interceded for Peter, and as we shall see next week, he does the same for us. So the point is, guys, that we are never alone. We're never alone. And if Jesus is for us, who can be against us, right? Turn with me for just a minute to Zechariah chapter 3. In this passage, we're given a glimpse of the courtroom of heaven. The accuser of the brethren is there bringing condemnation on a man called Joshua, the high priest. We don't know what he did. Look what happens beginning in verse 1. It says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan, standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?'" You ever felt like that? A brand plucked from the fire? Yeah, I think me too. Huh? But God. So we have three characters here. We have Joshua, Satan, and the angel of the Lord. Actually four, because the Lord's there and he's sitting on the throne. Okay, so anybody know who this angel is? It's got a capital A. Yeah, it's a Christophany. How do I know? Look what happens. And it says, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he," the angel, I believe, "answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.'" So he, the angel, stood before God, and I think he's the one who says this, okay? He's the one that told him to take away the filthy garments and cover Joshua with rich robes. Kind of like the white robes, the white garments that we're going to get in the end, right? So Jesus is the only one that could have done this. He's the only one that can remove the iniquity from Joshua. Why? Because he's the one that paid the price, right? So for whatever it was that Joshua is being accused of. So who can bring a charge against God's elect? No one. It's God who justifies, right? Later in the chapter, this angel, speaking for God the Father, for the Lord of hosts, says that he is going to bring forth his servant, the branch. Okay? And this branch is going to remove the iniquity of the land in one day. Jesus is coming back, you guys. At first, he's going to take us out, rapture of the church, and then, of course, we know 7 years later, we're going to come back with him when he returns in power and glory. But until then, what we need to remember is we're not alone. Holy Spirit's inside of us, Jesus is with us, and the Father is for us. How much more secure place could we be? Impossible, right? Next week, we're going to finish chapter 8, and what a chapter it's been, right? Read 33 through 39 and kind of soak in how much God loves you. Anybody have any questions, comments? Did I teach any heresy?
Just a little part of a verse. I have to remind myself of quite often, Psalm 149:4. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. You know, he's not, I mean, he's holy, he's righteous. I'm not taking away from that. But since he has called us, and since he has put us into his family, and he sees us as he sees Christ, he's not against us. He is so desirous to enjoy us, and us to enjoy him. And just to remember, he takes pleasure in you and in me.
Right.
And people.
Kind of what I said when Pastor Cole was teaching last week. We're his poem, his artwork, his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is why we work, right? We were created to do these things for the Lord. So that's, I had a better week at work because of your sermon.
Oh.
I've been really struggling with who I work for.
Yeah.
And I don't work for Lowe's. And every once in a while I get in my flesh and think that I do. And God prepared every moment I'm going to be in there. You never, ever, ever know what's going to be that divine appointment. It could be one after another. Who knows? Anybody else? Prayer requests? Anything?
You prayed for the rock group this morning. I think Stony Point starts camp tomorrow.
Oh.
I think, right?
Yep.
What's that?
That's such
a horseman.
I wish my granddaughter weren't so old so I could go over there and hang out. I guess
they'd
I could.
Let you work.
Pardon?
let you help.
Oh, yeah. That's probably true.
Well, he just wants to partake in the activities.
Yeah, I did. You used that word. Glad I'm smited. Anything else? Oh, Father, I'm so in awe. How do we really understand how deep and how full your love is for us? And it's so hard because other than us experiencing it through you, it's hard for us to feel that kind of love, and it blows me away. But you shed it abroad in our heart. We learned that in Romans 5 by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's right there. And so we can not just experience that love. We can share it with the world. And that's what we want to do, Father. We want to walk in these good works that you prepared beforehand. And that is to share that God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to die for them. And in today's scientific world, that may be hard to understand, but you want to change them from the inside out. And you've chosen to use us as vehicles to express that. As we go upstairs, as we do with this thing that we call church, we need for your Holy Spirit to move in our hearts. We need for you to not let us be quite the same when we walk out. In Jesus' name. Amen. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. My Jesus, he's coming back again. Maybe morning, night, or noon. I hope it's very soon. My heart tells me he's coming back again. My Jesus, he's coming back again. Thank you, God. I'm going to have to bring a water bottle.